and celebrate it already. As we look at this third key, I want to ask one really tough question, because it's one of the toughest questions we can ask any church. And that is this: how many people there really mean business for Jesus Christ? The reason it's a difficult question is that spiritual maturity is very difficult to assess. In Major League Baseball, you know who the big boys are because the batting average, the stats prove it. In business, you determine who the players are by profitability. The numbers prove it. But in the church, figuring out who means business and who doesn't is really a tricky assignment. Let me ask you how you would answer that question. How many people who regularly attend this church really mean business for Jesus Christ and their relationship with God? Or another way of saying it, how many spiritually mature people are there at Fourth Church? And to turn the screws just a little bit more, are you one of them? What if I asked you to put yourself in one of three categories this morning? Would you consider yourself to be a spiritual infant, a spiritual adolescent, or a spiritual adult? Now, some of you would immediately know. Others of you may think you know because of some categories you've developed in your mind, but others of you may scratch your head saying, I really need some more concrete information in order to make that kind of decision. I need to know what a spiritual adult is before I could put myself in that category. Well, today I've taken on the challenge of trying to describe what a spiritually mature Christian is like, one who is genuinely pursuing maturity. And a key to a great life is to pursue genuine maturity with Jesus Christ. You're saying, why is that? Well, you really need to know this, because simply mature Christians are those who get along with other people. They're the ones who are able to manifest great levels of joy and love in their life. They're the ones who are content in their circumstances. They're the ones who are able to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. And they are really, as you look at them and as you watch them, you'll see that they are genuinely spiritually powerful. The prayers of a righteous man affect much. You take a quick survey of the New Testament, and it won't take you long to identify three marks that are basically those of the spiritually mature Christian that set them apart from others. Marks like understanding of biblical content. Marks like their personal character. Marks like their commitment to Christ and His cause. And yet what kept my mind in overdrive all week long is that my understanding of what those things are has drastically changed when I first became a Christian. In fact, since my teen years, like probably many of you, I've been sitting in church wondering why certain people became leaders, teachers, and involved in various ministries, and others just kind of hung out in the church. They attended, they watched, and they left, and that was about the level of their commitment. And I wondered, remember asking why some were players and others were kind of spectators standing in the stands. And I guess I was really trying to figure out who really meant business for Jesus Christ and who was just blowing smoke. And as time went on, it became clear to me that some form of combination of biblical content, of personal life character, and of commitment to Christ and His cause were the three big marks of maturity. And therefore, when a new person came on the scene in the church that I kind of grew up in, or someone who had been there for a long time, and they demonstrated a knowledge of the content of Scripture, and they demonstrated some form of personal character, they seemed to have their family in order, it seemed to be kind of they lived a pure life, it seemed that way, and they also were committed to the mission of the church and worked long hours for Jesus Christ, he or she was deemed by kind of everybody else there as a spiritually mature person. No further questions asked. They had the big three, and so they were in. They had the content, they had the character, they had the commitment. This person meant business, case closed. And that was it. And now years later, with a little bit more life under my belt, I say to myself, if it were only that easy, if it were only that easy to assess genuine spiritual maturity. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I reasoned as a child, but then I grew up and I put away childish things. To be honest with you, I'm not sure how many are spiritually mature in our church, because I have learned the hard way that it's very dangerous to judge maturity levels on an outward standard level. In fact, spiritual maturity is much harder to get a handle on than most people think. In fact, my understanding of what constitutes true spiritual maturity has radically changed over the years through biblical study and practical experience. Don't get me wrong, I still think it has to do with an understanding of biblical content. Definitely has a lot to do with your personal character and also your commitment to Christ and His cause. But I'm much more careful on how to define those qualities. And this morning, I want to challenge us to discover what the Bible says about what the marks of maturity are and then evaluate ourselves. And you ask, why should we do that, Chris? And I'm so glad you asked that this morning. Because basically, there are two reasons. One is to get a proper self-evaluation of your spiritual maturity is foundational for further growth to occur. You have to honestly assess yourself in order to really know where you're going and where you've been and what's currently going on in your life. In fact, Paul warns us about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He tells us, be honest in your estimate of yourselves. Don't mark yourself too high. Don't mark yourself too low. Be honest about it. In other words, don't think of yourself in any other terms but sober judgment. Think this through. Evaluate yourself with serious honesty. This is important that you do this. And that's one reason we need to do this. But there's a second reason. The second reason that there's a lot of pressure for you and for me to be average. There's a lot of pressure for us to be average. Not normal, but average. You know what average is. Average means you compare yourself to other people, right? And you kind of find the mean average and you kind of get comfortable with that. But normal Christianity is you compare yourself to who? Jesus Christ and His Word, and you get going. So we need to challenge ourselves this morning to not compare ourselves to the other people in this room, but to compare ourselves to God and His Word. And speaking of His Word, there's an incredible description of biblical maturity found in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Would you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, and also take the outline that's found in your bulletin, because this will help you in following along and keeping track with us as we go through these marks of genuine maturity. Let's look at this book of maturity, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's first affirm in your outline that maturity involves, point number one, content. Maturity does involve biblical knowledge, content. Take a look at verses 6 and 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says there, in pointing out these things to the brethren, Timothy, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following. And Timothy, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for only old women. Boy, that's a dig. And on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Genuine maturity involves, according to Paul saying to Timothy here, being nourished. And that word means feeding on and digesting the truth of God's Word, making it a part of your life. Maturity is, he also states here, is identifying error and also avoiding it like cancer. Avoiding it. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, maturity means you've got to know the content. You've got to feed on it, and you also have to know the truth so that it protects you from error. You know, in my younger years, I stood in absolute awe, and maybe you did too, of people who could quote vast portions of the Bible. Remember people like that? And you'd sit there and you'd go, wow, that person must be mature. I mean, they've really paid a price in order to get all that stuff in their head. And back then, I knew enough of the Bible to be aware of the fact that how many times God says that knowing the Bible is crucial to our faith. I mean, I read the commendation of Apollos in Acts 18 that he received because he was known to be mighty in the Scriptures. And I read about the Bereans, just like you did, who were praised because they searched the Scriptures daily. And I read in my Bible, 1 Timothy 2:15, that we're to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who handles accurately the Word of truth. And I read, just like you did, in 2 Timothy 3:16, that the Word of God is profitable for training, that the man or woman of God may be equipped and adequate for every good work. I mean, let there be no doubt about it. Knowing the content of biblical knowledge is a essential to the maturation process. So I just assumed that people who were filled with biblical knowledge were mature. And then I grew up. And I wish I hadn't. Because to my astonishment, I discovered that there are people who are fully capable of stuffing their craniums full of facts, figures, and stories and verses of the Bible without ever allowing that information to impact their everyday lives and their everyday decisions. Like the Pharisees of Matthew 23, they know the truth, but they don't live the truth. I'll never forget one conversation I had with an older saint who had major portions of the Bible memorized. And when I was talking with her, and people talked about her, they would say, "Boy, she really knows the Bible." But as we began to talk, I could tell that she was seething with bitterness. And eventually, I gently reminded this walking biblical database what the Bible has to say about bitterness. And she looked at me with the kind of shock that unmasked what she was really thinking. She was thinking, "You expect me to put this information into practice? You expect me to humble myself and admit my sin? You expect me to confess my sin and reconcile with others who have hurt me? You're dumber than I thought you were." She was right on that point. And I remember watching her resistant reaction to my gentle challenge, and I remember thinking to myself, this woman really believes that the key to spiritual maturity is stockpiling biblical data. And then I thought for a time, and I remembered a time that Jesus said to a group of spiritual whizzes and scriptural whizzes in John 5, He says, "You know the scrolls inside and out, backwards and forwards, but you don't know me at all." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "You know the book, but you don't know the author." He was saying, "You have a love for the content, but you have no feelings for the main character of the story. And you don't know how his character is supposed to transform your character. And you don't realize how he is supposed to be effectually alive in your life. You're just a bunch of knowledge junkies." And like 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 warns us, knowledge alone makes arrogant. The literal word is, it puffs you up. You see, the Word of God was never ever meant to be a flat wall for us to look at and to see words printed on and to analyze them to such a degree that they become an empty academic exercise. The Word was not meant to be a wall. It was meant to be a window that we could look through, even if it was darkly, and begin to see the face of Christ and commune and understand the Savior Himself, to know Him. That's the intention of the Scripture. And I want to communicate to you as clearly as I can that biblical knowledge and theological understanding is so important that God says you'll never become a card-carrying, spiritually mature adult without it. I mean, knowing the Bible keeps you from being tossed to and fro like a child with every teaching that comes along. The Word of God and the content of the Bible is the stable anchor of life. But the accumulation of spiritual and scriptural data must be accompanied by an ever-increasing desire to submit your whole life to the author of the book. Let me serve it up another way. Who are the spiritually mature people at Forth with respect to biblical content? It's those among us who not only read the Bible, but live it. It's those among us who tremble at the truth contained in the Scripture and humbly order our lives around its instruction. It's those who measure the wisdom of the modern-day prophets, the current authors, the scientists, the psychologists, the newspaper people. We measure those experts and see how it squares with the Scripture. And when they agree, we agree. When they disagree, we go with the Scripture. Those who are spiritually and biblically mature concerning content are those who come to the moral crossroads of life and they choose obedience rather than sinful pleasure. It's those who build their marriages on the blueprint that's offered in the Bible. It's those who care for our bodies the way the Bible urges us to. It's those who manage our money and resources the way the Bible teaches us to. It's those who hunger and thirst for greater understanding of the book so that we can get a greater love for the author of the book. It's those among us who read this book privately, who study and apply it in small groups, who make it a priority to come to worship services, to sit under its teaching, and to build these truths into our lives. Those are the people who are spiritually mature with respect to biblical content. It's because Jesus Christ is the truth that we love the truth and want to know the truth. It's because that He even knew it at a young age of 12 that we want to model His life and learn it all that we can so that we might apply it as He applied it. You see, those who would say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love Your Word. I meditate on it day and night. So add next to the word content in your outline the condition, which is alive. Alive. The condition of knowing content is that it's alive. Mature Christians experience the Word as alive because the Bible tells us it is alive. It's alive in how it continually changes your life. It's alive in how it allows you to continually commune intimately with Jesus Christ. I mean, the Bible's like an auto manual. You have one of those in your car, probably in the glove compartment or in some pouch. That's exactly what the Bible's like. You can read the auto manual and you can know it by heart, but that's not going to take you anywhere, is it? You've got to know this truth and put it to use. See, when I first used my auto manual and applied it in driving my car, I wasn't too good at it. I had a stick shift, and so I kind of, down the street. But you know what? Now it is so much a part of my life. It is so much put into practice. It is so used that I can actually leave the parking lot here and arrive at home and all of a sudden wake up to the reality that I don't know how I got from here to home. Have you been there? You're driving along somewhere and all of a sudden you're going, how did I get here? You know why? Because it's so automatic. You don't even think about it. And that's what the Bible should be in our lives. It is so used. It is so lived. It just becomes automatic. Now, if a mark of maturity is a growing knowledge of biblical content that's alive, put yourself in one of three categories. Check a box in your outline, would you? Take the time to do that. By the way, again, if you cheat on this exam, you're just cheating yourselves. That's right. Are you a spiritual infant with respect to biblical content? Is your knowledge cursory and your obedience kind of like by chance? Or are you a spiritual adolescent, which means that you're getting a lot more principles down, you're knowing a lot more content, but you obey those guidelines of this book kind of on a pick-and-choose basis? That's what an adolescent would do, pick-and-choose. Or have you crossed the line into spiritual adulthood because of the love of God and He has touched your life for what He has done for you on the basis of Jesus on the cross and resurrecting from the dead, and it's touched your life to such a deep level that you returned that love by saying, God, I know You wrote this book. And You've conveyed to me how You want me to live my life as Your child and how You want me to order my day and my relationships and how You want me to handle my money, my morality, my sexuality. And I know that You love me and You wrote this book to give me guidance in life, and I want that Your book to be the guiding force in my life, and I want it to submit to You and to this book with my whole life. That's the attitude of the adult. That's the spiritually mature person. Is that you? Check a box. Which one are you? Which one are you most like? And then let's make spiritual adulthood our target this year. Seek to love the author of the book and trust Him so much that you say, I believe Your wisdom in this book is going to be the best route for my life. There is no better way to not only have an incredible, enjoyable life now, but have eternal life forever. And you know what? Jesus wants that for you. He wants to give it to you more than you want it yourself. And you know what? He's even empowered you to learn these truths. You can do it. It's a choice. Let's look at character mark, the second mark of the big three. Point number two on the back side of your outline, character. Character. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It says there in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and in conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself, Timothy, to be an example of conduct, of character, of those who believe. Paul says, Timothy's spiritual maturity is not directly linked to age, but to the character of your life. And in my younger years, when I observed someone, and if he appeared to living a clean life and seemed like his family was in order, that was good enough for me. He passed my character test. If he didn't drink or smoke or chew or go with girls to do, if he didn't show any obvious behavioral moral flags that were waving in the air, I'd say to myself, this guy is mature, looks good to me. And then I grew up, and I wish I hadn't. Because I can't tell you how many times I've sized up somebody concerning character only to discover it was a clever cover-up. Carefully concealing a very troubled, confused, and oftentimes rebellious inner person. In fact, the words of Jesus to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 ring louder in my ears these days. He said, "You go to great length to project the squeaky clean image on the outside, but there's all kinds of corruption going on the inside." And you see, when godless character is one of the marks of a spiritual mature person, he's not interested in one who looks squeaky clean on the outside. He's not looking for the super Christian. He's not looking for a trouble-free marriage. And he's not looking for a family that looks like the Brady Bunch. We don't want our families to look like the Brady Bunch. Nor is our Father accepting applications for the fourth person of the Trinity. Like Paul says to Timothy, look at what he says in verse 12. Real character is seen in casual conversation. That's your speech. The stuff that you do when you leave this place. It's seen in unobserved behavior, your conduct, when nobody sees. It's seen in how you demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, starting with love, joy, peace. Real maturity concerning character is seen in how much you trust God. That's faith. And it's seen how you stay away from even little sins. That's purity, staying away from little sins. Genuine character is someone who freely admits their sins to God and to a few trusted friends. Godly character is best seen through a repentant attitude, not religious activity, but a repentant attitude. See, you can see this kind of genuine maturity when you observe the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember, you've done this. You've read through the New Testament, and you've seen some interesting progression in the life of Paul. What's fascinating, you see a humble, repentant character growing in the life of Paul over the years. Let me give you an example. Early in his ministry, as he reviewed his past, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the earlier books of the New Testament, he says this of himself, "I am the least of all the apostles." Actually, he says, "I'm the least of the apostles who am not fit to be called an apostle." 6 years later, he says in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "I am the very least," catch this now, "of all the saints." And then at the very end of his life, toward the end, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "I am the foremost, the chief of all" what? Sinners. You see in his life how a progression of openness and honesty about his sin began to take place? That's a sign of maturity. Therefore, add next to character the condition, honesty. Honesty. A true spiritually mature person is honest about the condition of their inner person. In fact, the more mature you are, the more honest and open you will be about your character and about your sinfulness. I was talking about this to one of our new potential elders this week, and it was funny because as soon as we started talking about this being a criteria, we just started confessing our sins to each other. You know, we thought, well, I better be mature, so we better kind of spell this all out. And so we started talking about all of our sin, and you know what was so exciting about it? Is that we started praying for each other, and we started to encourage each other. And it was so uplifting. And it wasn't that we were going to go, "I'm going to stay this way." It's we had this incredible desire to change. But in the dialogue, we were so motivated to be all that Christ wanted us to be, just in the process of being honest about it. Interesting. I want you to know that it's okay here at Fourth Memorial Church to admit that you're a sinner. In fact, if you say to somebody, "You know, I kind of blew it this week," or "I sinned this week in this way," we are not going to respond with, "Oh, no, we won't do that." We'll say, "How can we help? And what are you doing about it?" In fact, I need to tell you something. You may be offended by this. We do not allow perfect people at our church. Okay? We don't allow that. We don't. If you're perfect, please leave. I'm not kidding. There's no perfect people here. We're forgiven saints, and hopefully, and some of you may be finding that forgiveness that only comes in Christ. But we're those who are in process. You see, a person with real, genuine character spends more time cooperating with the Holy Spirit's efforts to transform their inner person and deal with sin than they worry about how people think about them. Let me say that again. A person with genuine character is more concerned about cooperating with the Holy Spirit's efforts to transform them and deal with sin than they are about what others think about them and worrying about their outward actions, conforming to others' expectations. Spiritually mature people are the ones who sometimes stay awake at night saying, "God, change my motivations. Jesus, change my values. Holy Spirit, change my heart. They're concerned about what's going on inside. It's the old, who are you when no one's looking? Do you show compassion when no one's looking? Compassion to the person on the street or the sick friend in the hospital? How about, do you smile at people that you don't have to smile to? You know, the gas station attendant, the checkout at the counter? Or do you play it straight with your company ethically? Do you kind of, quote, borrow some pens to take home? Or do personal work on company time? Do you fight for purity when you're not around your spouse? Like, you know, stopping that second glance or really working at having pure thoughts? Who are you when no one's looking? Someone moving towards spiritual adulthood lives aware of the fact that God's always watching, and they have an inner desire to please the Savior, to honor Him. Let me serve it up another way. A person with character doesn't gloss over family conflict. A person with genuine character doesn't gloss over marital conflict for fear that it might taint their squeaky clean image. Gene and I haven't had a heated disagreement for a long, long time. We had one this week. An argument. And you know, we walked around on Wednesday like wounded animals. Do you ever experience that? Could just a couple of you nod your head, please? That would really help me. Man, it hurt. It did. But you know what? We're working at it. We're praying together. We're drawing closer to the Savior and to each other. We're in the process. Now, if she would only change, everything would be great. No, I... Just kidding. Oh, well. A person growing toward maturity with respect to character is the person that says, honey, we've got some painful problems. Let's stop denying them. Let's get God involved in the equation. Let's talk to another couple so we don't keep torpedoing this relationship. Let's address this conflict with courage, wisdom, and vulnerability, and try to make this marriage grow in a way that God instructs us in His Word. That's honest character. Similarly, true character involves a lot more than just keeping the kids in line and presenting a squeaky, clean family image. It involves not just being concerned about outward behavior, but inner attitude, inner desire. You talk about it with your children. You try and enter into their feelings and confusion, and you try and help them interpret what's going on, and that requires a lot of character. Plus the fact, if you don't do it now, you'll pay later. And let me add one other. Honest character has also the ability to trust God during times of heartbreak and sorrow without denying the accompanying feelings of doubt and anger. Spiritual maturity doesn't stand over the casket and go, praise God, He's dead! He's with the Father! Oh, praise the Lord anyway and rejoice! Spiritual maturity, real character, does what Jesus did when His friend Lazarus died. What did He do? He wept. He wept. He publicly broke down and grieved the loss of a close brother. There was no denial of the human pain and loss, and there was no denial or betrayal of His firm faith in His Father. Spiritually mature people feel the freedom to express sadness and grief while still clinging to the truth that God is on the throne and He is worthy to be praised and worshipped even in the deep valleys of life. I know at times it's hard to know what to say. I was laughing this week about the two men, Harry and George, who hadn't been around each other for many years, and they happened to meet in a hardware store, and George asked Harry how his wife was doing, and Harry said, she's in heaven. And George said, oh, I'm sorry. But that didn't quite sound quite right, and so he added, I mean, I'm glad, but that didn't quite sound right. And so just reaching for the right word to say, he said, I mean, I'm surprised, which is really not the right thing to say. The spiritually mature person, regardless, is honest. And instead of sweeping issues under the rug, they deal with them in an honest way. And instead of trying to project a problem-free Christian image, they deal with their sin. That's maturity. That's character. Which one are you? Are you an infant? With respect to character, do you project one kind of image on Sunday and another on Monday? Are you kind of a chameleon Christian that you kind of, you know, whatever crowd you're running with, that's what you look like concerning character? Or do you respond to God no matter who's looking? kind of like the skit that we were watching today. Are you a spiritual adolescent, which someone who demonstrates godly character at times, but when the cost gets too high, it's too embarrassing, it fades? Are you kind of convenient with respect to character and partially honest about your sin? Or are you one who's crossed the line over to adulthood where you say, I'm grateful for who God is and what He's done for me, and I'm so grateful what Jesus Christ did and His sacrifice in providing salvation for me as a free gift, and so I'm going to be God's man or woman to the best of my ability in every situation, in every crowd, in every circumstance, regardless of what it is, and I'm going to be honest about what's really going on in my inner person to God, and I'm going to do that even to some trusted friends. And by the way, that's maturity. And if you're in an environment where you can't be honest about what's going on in your life, then it's time to change environments. If you're in a group where you can't share honestly, then get into another group. Because it'll never change until you begin to get around people who want that kind of pursuit. I mean, let's paint that target on our walls and let's move toward it. It's a process. No one's going to arrive today. But it's a process that we can pursue our all life long. And you know what? Jesus Christ wants that for you. He wants you to draw closer to Him. He wants you to grow up in your faith. He wants you to experience the blessings of maturity. And He empowers you to do so. It's up to you, your choice, whether you will pursue that direction or not. Mark it, would you? Check a box. Be honest. Evaluate where you're at. And let's look at that third element of maturity now. Point number three, commitment. Commitment. Take a look at verses 13, 14, and 15. Because Paul calls Timothy to a level of commitment. He says in verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and exhortation and teaching. In other words, Timothy, do what you're supposed to do within the body of Christ. Verse 14, and don't neglect that spiritual giftedness within you. In verse 15, and take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Put in today's terms, Paul says to Timothy, give it all you've got. He says, go for it, Timothy. Show commitment in your ministry to and through the body of Christ. You know, let me ask you this question. Be honest. Can you be a spiritually mature Christian without a fierce devotion to Christ and His cause? Is it fair to claim that you really mean business for Jesus Christ and yet give little evidence of any commitment to back up your claim? Look at what Paul says to Timothy here. He says, make sure your progress, verse 15, is evident to how many? To all, meaning make it obvious, Timothy. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind that you're committed. Is there any doubt that you're committed to Christ and His cause? Is there any doubt you're committed to the work of Jesus Christ in the world? Are you or are you not committed to prayer? Are you or are you not committed to obedience in every area of your life? Are you or are you not committed to purity, to witnessing, and ministry in and through the local church? Like Timothy, he was to preach and teach and minister his gift within that context of that local assembly. Do you know what it really means to be a member of a local body? Not the official membership, you know, that we kind of sign on the dotted line, but a real, genuine, functioning member of the spiritual body of Christ. It involves ministering your giftedness. It means giving regularly. It means regularly attending worship services and taking communion each time it's offered. To be publicly baptized by immersion. To seek to be a credible witness to the lost and to seek to disciple other believers. We're to take pains in those things. Are you committed to the work of the church? Are you a player or are you a spectator? You know, some of you and I join clubs. We want to get into the circle of a particular organization. We like that, whether it's bowling or whatever. Are you in the circle of the church? When I stand before God someday and if He asks me, what did you love enough to join? You know what I want on the top of my list? The church. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's if the local church isn't the most important organization, fellowship, and community to you, if the body isn't what makes your heart beat fast, I think you've got to grow up. The local church, the body of Christ, it's the bride of Christ. It's the apple of His eye. And therefore, it ought to be precious to us as well. I mean, it's either here or through a body that you serve, and it's here that you worship, minister, give, grow, and mature. And it's in and through the church that Paul tells Timothy to show his commitment. Are you? Make no mistake about it, a commitment-free Christian is not much of a Christian at all. And historically, throughout the ages, Christians have shown remarkable commitment to Christ and His cause, and they've abandoned incredible, lucrative careers to pursue ministry for God's glory. And they've even risked persecution and even death to spread the gospel to other cultures where they didn't even know the language, and worked there for years with low pay and no pay to advance the cause of Christ. And it's fired up Christians who've always demonstrated legendary levels of commitment. And you're saying, why? There's only one reason. 2 Corinthians 5:14, because they felt constrained under the love of God. That's why. Not because of guilt. For no other reason but that Jesus had done so much for them. That they were so in love with the fact that Jesus Christ would give Himself on the cross for our sins and pay that penalty and bear the wrath of God for our sins upon Himself. And that He rose from the dead, that they would willingly give themselves in service to please Him. You see, understand that it's motivated out of love. And next to the word commitment, put the condition, passion. Passion. Genuine, mature commitment is motivated by a passionate love for Christ. Do you know why? There are Christians all around you who sacrifice, incredible sacrifices, all week long, every day of the week. Do you know why they do that? Because there was a greater sacrifice that was made for them. That's why. And they're motivated by that. That stimulates them to minister in commitment. How about you? If you were arrested and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in and around your life to get you convicted? Is there? I mean, people in our culture don't want commitment. We live in a commitment-free culture, and people don't want to get married anymore. They just want to live together. They just want to nibble. They don't want to jump in. And I understand that's true, but regardless, that doesn't change what the Bible says about what we're called to do. Luke 9, if you love me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and what? Follow me. Be committed because of what Jesus has done for you. What are you with respect to commitment? Are you an infant, an adolescent, or an adult? Are you casually committed? That's the infant. Kind of casual, you know, just kind of happens when they feel like it. Or are you a spiritual adolescent, committed to the point of inconvenience and convenience? See, an adolescent is genuinely committed up until the point that it gets inconvenient, and when it's inconvenient, they're no longer committed. Or are you a mature believer who's passionately committed because of all that Christ has done for you, to be willing to even to the point of laying down your life in gratitude for God because of what Jesus has done? That's the commitment of a Christian. That's spiritual adulthood. Are you, check one of those, would you? Are you pursuing genuine maturity, the real thing? You know what's so encouraging? And don't be discouraged, because Paul says to Timothy, let your progress be evident to all. It's a progress. It's a pursuit. And it should be obvious that you're in that pursuit. Nobody's arrived. No one's going to make it today or next week. We're all in the process at various stages. But we all should be in the progress, the process. Where are you today? What did you check? Are you an infant, adolescent, or adult? And where should you be? And by the way, please, if you're a new Christian, you should be an infant. And we're glad for that. And don't feel bad that you're not. Feel good that you are. And that you're in the process of growing. But if you've been a Christian for 6 years, according to the Hebrew designation, you shouldn't be an infant anymore. And according to the somewhat New Testament culture, if you've been a Christian over 12 years, you shouldn't be an adolescent anymore. It's at that point you should enter into adulthood. Are you maturing? Commit yourself to pursue that maturing. The second thing I want to ask you is, how are you going to mature? I mean, what is Christian maturity? It's simply becoming like Jesus Christ. And you're saying, well, how do I become like Jesus Christ? Well, how do you become like an Olympic athlete? Remember Bonnie Blair? Remember the ice skater? Remember just a few weeks ago? A few not. Okay, good. Yeah. Olympic gold medalists. Hey, just imagine for a second that you want to skate as fast as Bonnie Blair. And so you watch her during all her races and you imitate her style. By imitating her style, exactly, are you going to win a gold medal, yes or no? No. You know, sometimes we think that. We think, I'll just imitate this person as they're ministering and that will make me mature. And I'll get all the lingo down on the outside, and that'll make me mature. And I'll kind of get all the behaviorisms, you know, and say all the PTLs right at the right point, and that'll make me mature. But you know what? In order to ice skate like Bonnie Blair, You got to pay the price that she paid. 6 to 10 hours a day skating, exercising, drilling, so that she could win one race. How do you become like Jesus Christ? Do you imitate Him when He was doing His thing in front of everybody? Do you imitate Him in all of, you know, what He did publicly? No, you imitate Him in what He did behind the scenes. And the Bible's very clear about that. It tells us He was one who committed Himself to prayer, to studying the Word, to memorizing the Word, to fasting before God, dealing with intimacy with His Father, and just being silent before God. Taking the time behind the scenes to pay the price. He modeled that for us. And see, to mature isn't going to be something you're going to be able to do out front. You have to be willing to alter your lifestyle behind the scenes. And you're saying, well, Chris, number three, what step can I take today? Would you take the card that's found in your bulletin? And I want to encourage you today to be a doer and not just a hearer. It's a various colored card, green, light yellow, whatever. I want to encourage you today to fill this out as an act of worship before God, to say, God, I want to commit myself to something. I don't want to just walk out of here going, this is what I think I ought to do. I want to say, hey, there's something, there's a step I can take. Here's a response I can make out of an act of worship. And as we give our offering in just a minute, to give this card along with that, not only just saying, God, I want to give You my financial gifts and I want to give You this card, but in a real way, as you give this, you're saying, I'm giving You again my life. Fill it out with all that it asks for, and maybe you're going to commit yourself to say, hey, I'm going to be faithful to attend weekly services. Maybe I'm going to take the next step and involve myself in a Sunday school class each week. Maybe I'm going to get accountable to a home group that is really going to hold me intensely accountable and open about my growth in Christ. Maybe I need to take that first step and just be publicly baptized and admit that I am one who aligns himself with Jesus Christ and His church. You look at the backside, saying maybe I'm going to take the next step and I'm going to join a ministry and I want to be involved in one of these areas. And say, I'm just making this commitment. I'm just stepping out. You may be followed up by a phone call or a letter, but that's it. But it's you making the commitment. You making the commitment. You taking the step. Let's bow our heads, shall we? You can keep your eyes open as you continue to fill this out. But I would ask you to maintain an attitude of prayer. Bill's going to come and he's going to lead us in a song, and the ushers are going to come forward and take our offering in just a minute. But let's pray together, shall we?